From the 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its truth is still alive, powerful. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The last two verses. I've kind of dreaded having to say that. I told Krista last night, I don't want to finish this book. We're going to look at the last of the text today, the last two verses, and then I will do, in a few more weeks, I'll do one more reflections back over the book of 1 Timothy, and that will be it. But I trust it will live with full force and joy in your heart as you go back through the book in the days and years to come. Verse 20, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'm also going to read it briefly in the ESV. The King James reads, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let me read it in the ESV. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Almost exactly two years ago, I began our study through this great pastoral book, 1 Timothy. And what a wonderful help it has been for me, and I hope for you, but it's been a very measurable impact on my own life and my own view of pastoring, teaching, shepherding, loving, seeing the church grow in grace. And when I began this study, I stated that one of the main themes is Timothy's responsibility to defend the truth. Guard it. Defend the truth. It's throughout this book. Timothy was to guard it from false teachers, from deceivers, and from any who would aim to draw people away, stumble people, confuse people, ruin people. You know, brethren, when you really look at this, go back. I've been kind of going back through different chapters, just looking back. But you go back and look at it, there is this military type language that Paul uses throughout 1 Timothy. Strong military type terms. When you go back, listen to these phrases. Wage a good warfare. Hold or holding faith, defending faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. And this phrase that we come to today, which says keep or guard what has been entrusted to you. See the language there? There's this fortify, guard it, preserve it. Don't let it be ruined. Don't let it be attacked. So you can, when you think about this language and you step back, which I was kind of doing this, you can actually see symbolic pictures of what Paul's dealing with here in the history of wars. Anybody ever like to read about wars? I really don't. It's not like I have books on it, but some people do. Jesse likes to read about the history of wars. And there's this language about men who are defending something. And the military leaders were charged in these different... I mean, just pick a time period and go back. They were charged, you guard your post. You hold your ground. You don't give up the land. You protect your people. And that's... it's all throughout the history of wars. Doesn't matter if they're the old primitive wars by hand or even real high-tech wars today. There's this thing of guarding, protecting. Do not give up the ground. And the key phrase really was, they were never to compromise or surrender. Right? Never. It's not in their options. You never, never give it up. You hold what you're to hold. You take what you're to take. I went back and looked briefly at William Barrett Travis. in what those men did in 1836. For those who are not native Texans, we're talking about the Alamo now. The Alamo in 1836. It's the same picture. Young man, Timothy, young man in the Scripture. Here's this young man trying to protect this fortress or this mission. It had become a fortress, but it really was a mission, right? And his charge was to hold that place. He's only got 180-something men. And Santa Anna is coming. You know what? You go back, I pulled up and read briefly that short letter, his last letter that he wrote. Here's what he said, "I shall never surrender or retreat." I challenge all the seminaries that are sound in this country to make their men, as they finish their training, to say, "I will never surrender or retreat this. I will not. I'm called to defend it and love it and to plant my feet on its firm foundation." It was a matter of life and death to William Barrett Travis. And he knew it was probably going to cost him his life. But he said, "I shall never surrender or retreat. Give me victory or death." Remember? That's how he signed off. Victory or death. So it was a matter of life and death to those defenders. Different wars, different times. It's a very powerful picture. Sometimes you'll read men as they have preached through the ages. You'll come across these great stories. So when it comes to Paul in these letters, these pastoral letters, he's getting to that emphasis. And therefore, when you think about it in the context of all of the Christian church, pastors and Christian leaders are absolutely committed or charged to defend and fight for the pure gospel and the purity of the church. The pure gospel and the purity of the church. That is their calling. That is their duty. That is their place. That is their commission. Always has been and it always will be. I find it amazing that in modern society, the people that are outside looking in wonder why men of the faith, men who defend the Scriptures, become so firm when it comes time to defend them. They act like it's some sort of a free society. Well, just talk about everybody's different ideas. They don't understand. We are committed to defend this. That's just amazing. And so many men waffle, if you will. They get weak-kneed. They back off the truth. They water it down. Be like William Barrett Travis saying, "Well, let's just let Santa Anna come in on that side." No. No side. You don't give up those sides. You can't do that. So Paul is dealing with battleground issues, has been throughout this letter. The battleground of the Christian faith, truth versus lies. Now, brethren, think of the men. I could start going back through my notes and think of the men through the ages. Mac has been doing this church history sketches and review. Lee has contributed to that. And there's been this kind of this blitz of 2,000 years we're going through of the men of the faith. Think of the men through the centuries that have valiantly defended the faith. It's overwhelming. You don't even feel worthy to be in that lineage. Men, we know that the apostles did. They hazarded their lives for the gospel. Well, many others did too. The early church fathers in that first and second century, these men who were kind of second, third generation, Athanasius, Polycarp, men like that, men who held to the pure truth of the gospel. John Wycliffe. Oh, what we owe to John Wycliffe and later William Tyndale. What do we owe to those men faithful to defend and preserve Scripture, the truth? The Reformers, Luther and Calvin, defending the truth. God says this. The Scottish Covenanters, Guthrie, Cameron, John Brown, men of the faith, defending the faith, spilling their own blood, dying, seeing their families treated harshly because of the faith. The Puritans. Modern society makes the Puritans look like a bunch of prunes. Dead, boring, legalistic. They were full of the Spirit of God. They loved God. They were holy people. And they defended the truth. Spurgeon in his day. J. Gresham Machen in his day. Early 20th century. Martin Lloyd-Jones in the middle of the 20th century. You get my point? The battle is still raging. Here we have a whole letter to Timothy. Hold your ground. Guard what's precious. Do not give it up. It's not some sort of a small thing. They were guardians. They were defenders. And we are the better for it. And we must, too, be guardians and defenders. You children, you young people, you listen to me today. Jesus Christ is the King of glory. He is true in everything He said. And you, may your life center on Him, and you love the Scriptures, and plant your feet on its firm foundation. Other people are going to tell you all kinds of things. This is the truth. So the gospel is constantly attacked from outside the church, and then those who creep in. Tricksters, liars, false men, deceivers. It's happened throughout the ages. So let this final charge bolster, build up, bolster your faith to guard the truth. You sisters, where you walk, your days, your years, your life, let it bolster you to love the Scriptures. Thus saith the Lord. The Word of God says this. Jesus said, you ought to be constantly talking like that. I know it shocks people. They need to be shocked. They need to hear a proclamation that's absolutely true and will never change. We get enough opinions of men. It just spins people in circles and ruins them. So first, the charge. The charge. Let's go back to the text. Verse 20. There is this final charge that Paul gives. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, or guard what's been deposited or entrusted to you. This is his sixth charge, if you're counting. Sixth time Paul has charged Timothy on something. And this one, in a sense, summarizes everything. It closes the loop on what he's been saying constantly through this letter. He's been given teaching at all different levels. To the church. To the ladies. To the elders. Deacons. The caring for the elderly or widows. It's all of this truth. But it's essentially all hung together by one bigger truth, which is guard or defend all of these things. And so this charge is a summation of Paul's heart. Now, you notice how personal this is? Remember, this is a handwritten note. It's not a quick email or a book page. This is him writing, pen. Oh, Timothy. Do you feel the emotion of that? Oh, Timothy. One of the difficulties in texting and emailing is we lose some of the personal emotion of things, right? I exchanged little text messages with one of my daughters yesterday. And I tried to have the same language, the same emotion as I used to when I would write little notes. Because little notes come from you. But here, this big note, this big letter from Paul is full of love and emotion. We think William Barrett Travis's letter had emotion to it, desperation. Paul says, oh, Timothy, guard, keep what has been entrusted to you. This whole language of guarding, you can almost begin to picture this fortress or this barrier. Guard. The language is dealing with guarding or protecting a precious treasure. Something of tremendous value. Something that was committed to him. He's being charged. You've got to guard this. You've got to protect it. You know, it's literally, if you translated it in maybe in the purest way, literally he's saying, guard the deposit. The truth. This is what you're to guard, Timothy. This is what you're to guard and to teach other men and saints to guard. I hope, by the grace of God, my own children and my grandchildren will guard the truth long after I'm gone. That would be my greatest hope and desire. They walk with God and they defend the truth and they serve God in their generation. What else could we want than that? Guard it. The deposit. You know what he's really saying? Don't let somebody touch it. Don't let somebody try to edit it. Mess it up. Don't let somebody try to harm it, steal it, burn it. How do you think through the ages leaders and authorities want to burn Bibles? Why? Why is it such a big threat? Nobody's burning Shakespeare or Aristotle. Nietzsche, anybody had a Nietzsche burning session? Nietzsche doesn't have anything to offer, does he? Come on. They burn the Bible because people don't want to hear what God says. That's why they can't deal with it. So Paul is saying, you guard it, Timothy. You keep it. You defend it. Don't let anybody touch it. So it begs the question, what is this treasure? What is this that's been committed, this deposit? What is it? Guard or keep what's been entrusted to you? If we put it in simplest terms, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ in its full scope. The fullness, the power, the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another way of saying it would be this. The pure doctrines of the Christian faith. That's the deposit. That's what's been entrusted to him. Let me get real personal. That's what's been entrusted to us. The pure doctrine of the Christian faith, or the gospel of Jesus Christ in its full scope. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a New Testament thing, right? The revelation or the redemptive plan of God in His Son starts in Genesis 1. The whole story of God's redemptive grace to save sinners. So ultimately, it's all that God gives. But uniquely in Timothy's battleground, it was the gospel. Because this were fresh days, right? So saints, we're not talking about a few biblical truths. A couple little pet peeves. You get on a, get on a TV debate, and they've got a philosopher, and they've got some sort of a weird, mysticism guy, and they've got a so-called Christian. And so it's not a few coins that you're all battling for. You get it? Jesse likes to keep coins. He's got a little box, doesn't he? It's funny. I gave him a Susan B. Anthony coin the other day. Got one at the bank. Oh, he got so excited. I took it home to him. He has a little box. Beloved, we're not talking about a little box of coins. We're talking about the whole bank. We're talking about everything. What's been given? This. We're talking about the biblical truth. It's not just a few pet little things on a talk show that you're arguing about. It's the whole. It's the authority. It's the absolute dependability of God's Word. We don't have to back down. I'm not talking about being mean-spirited, argumentative, or hateful. But, beloved, this will triumph, has triumphed over everyone and every counter-thought. I've said before, I would never make it through architecture school again. I don't think. If I had to go back, because it's just such weird, bizarre, humanistic philosophies along the way. I'm afraid I'd be saying, oh, I'm sorry, Dr. Tolley, I can't take that. I got to say something. But it's true. You just feel that people are being spun into lies all over the place. I told Brother Lee and Mac, Van Cliburn died this week, right? A great pianist. Phenomenal talent. And at the end of one of these long editorials or historic overviews of his life, he came to this quote about the power of music. And I said to Lee, I did find the quote. But he was close. Music does this. Music touches on eternity. Music is big. It's in the inner man. It's big. God gave it to us. It's big because it's about the proclamation of God, His creation, who He is, His Son, His redemption. But He wasn't there. It didn't go that far. But we're talking about all of the full scope of God's grace in His Son. So we're talking about the whole treasury, the whole bank. That's what He's to guard. We just don't guard a few things. Guard it all. Now here's a powerful thing for us to remember. This is significant for us and for those who hear us that we talk to in everyday society. Timothy was a trustee of something given to him. That makes sense? A trustee. He didn't create it. He didn't have it of his own. He was entrusted. Jesse asked me recently, Dad, what do those armored trucks do? I used to work in the grocery store business when I was early in college. And on Saturdays, when I'd work, that thing would pull up in the front door. I mean, they take all the cash, all the coins. They're a protection. They are taking something and they're a trustee to get it where it's supposed to go. So Timothy was a trustee. Mac is a trustee. Charles Latter is a trustee. Charles Spurgeon was a trustee. Augustine, trustee. J. Grisham Machen. Athanasius. You get it? Trustee. We're trustees. It's deposited in us. It's a divine treasure. It means it has a divine origin. That's why Shakespeare didn't have much to offer. Right? It doesn't have divine. This, you read this. This is alive. It's like the book is moving when you're reading it. It's so full of authority. It's just incredible. The power of it. And Timothy was now a trustee. So he says, guard what's been entrusted or been deposited to you. You're being called to care for something. It is God's Word given by God Himself, and it has God's authority to it. Therefore, if it's been deposited in Timothy, neither Timothy nor any other pastor through the ages is to make up his own theology or his own doctrines. Wrong. We don't need anybody to make anything up, create anything. We don't need some new spin on things. Not on the gospel. This is God-breathed. So we have something deposited to us. Timothy had it deposited to him. Timothy is there now. He's in the city of the great King. He is with the Lamb of God. But he's passed, but the deposited truth has been passed on. Even Paul, one of his closing, I have finished, right? I have fought a good fight. I'm finished. Paul was passing on. Listen how Paul talks about this being planted in him. This is in 1 Thessalonians 2. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. He goes on. You get the language of that? But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. What is Philip's point? He had been entrusted, Timothy, with something. We don't need to make up things. That's my point. There is an authentic authority to this, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is passed or entrusted to us. Here's another way a man put it. This is great. Listen to this quote. His task, meaning Timothy, is not to innovate, but to preserve. Orthodox Christianity is not to be reinvented, re-envisioned, or reinterpreted. It is to be cherished, guarded, defended. That's a great quote. That ought to be on diplomas if they get them for theology degrees. You're not here to reinvent or to re-envision or to reinterpret. You're here to cherish and guard and defend, and I might add, pass on faithfully. Pass it on. So Timothy was charged to guard the pure doctrines of the faith, the truth as it's been given in Jesus Christ. What are those things? What are these truths that are in Jesus Christ? When I say these, you'll know them. Yes, yes, yes. But when I say them, there'll be a whole talk show or a newspaper story or a magazine story on that very one. Got to go after that. The one true God. This is all a part of the great doctrines of the faith, the pure doctrine. There is one God, Jehovah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the incarnation. God came. God came in Jesus Christ. He took on the form of a man, right? His sinless life, perfection. Oh, boy, writers, men of our day, men of the last several decades, they go after this. If you can prove that Jesus was a sinner, the whole thing of Christianity is a goner, right? He was sinless. He was perfect. He fulfilled all the law. He did all of His Father's will. His teachings, we do not back down from His teachings. His teachings are a part of embracing and defending the whole of the Christian faith. His teachings have authority. I was in a conversation in the office recently, and we were talking as men. I said, can you imagine when Jesus is walking around, you say this, or it is written, but a new commandment I give to you. You talk about authority. They were just nodding their heads. Authority. He had all authority. What he said had all truth and authority. Reliability. His atonement. His sacrifice for sin once for all. Hey, folks in Rome, once for all. Jesus Christ and Him alone. His atonement. His resurrection. You know, in the early days, Paul and those men, they faced hostility. You get to the resurrection. Come on. To this day, big time thinkers want to say to you, you Christians still believe in the resurrection? Well, Paul says in one of his letters, we don't have the resurrection. We don't have a gospel. Yes, we believe in His resurrection because He's ascended. That's another truth. He's ascended to the right hand of the Almighty. These are truths. We don't back off of them. That's what I'm saying, beloved. His second coming, He's coming again. It's imminent. He said it. He prepares us. He prepares us daily. We read His Word. So, beloved, the first part of what we're looking at here, if this final charge to Timothy is, guard what has been entrusted to you. This thing that's been deposited in you. Guard it. You guard it. I guard it. By the grace of God. Well, then second, how do we guard it? Or who are we guarding it from? Where are these enemies and robbers of God's truth? These ones that want to charge in and attack it. Y'all know what the word everywhere means? That's where. Everywhere. Paul says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. There are enemies and robbers everywhere. It wasn't just those dear men that I read off a few minutes ago that dealt with this. It wasn't just Athanasius, John Knox, John Wycliffe, and those men. They're everywhere and have been for 2,000 years, and they will be until the Lord Jesus returns. They're everywhere, saints. Paul tells Timothy specifically of the kind of men to avoid. Now, this is not his first time for those of you having flashbacks to chapter 1, particularly chapter 4, and then even at the beginning of chapter 6. He says, first, the first category, men who have profane and vain babblings. Another translation says godless chatter. ESV says irreverent babble. Babble. Irreverent. Profane. Foolish ideas. Men who have these vain and profane things that they say. Yes, saints, you children, I want you to hear me, you children. This world hates Jesus Christ. I didn't love Jesus Christ until God did a work in me. You've got to remember that. And when God does a great work in you and He's everything, which we tell you all the time, you must realize that this world is deceived by Satan and lies. Men have profane philosophies and religious talk, don't they? I mean, these people that think sports talk gets intense. Boy, I don't want to waste my life listening to that, I can guarantee you that. Ooh, this, ooh, back and forth. But man, when it gets to religious, spiritual, eternal, big things, there is such profane or weird, bizarre philosophies and religious talk, it's everywhere. I don't hardly go a week or two without hearing a soundbite, seeing a book cover, somebody forwards an email or something of some weird discussion that's going on. But let me take you back what Paul told us. These profane philosophies and religious talk, chapter 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to false and endless genealogies, which minister questions. rather than godly edifying. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Chapter 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. It's a battle. These are bad things. You know what they come up with in our day? Just probably just a continuation of what it's been since Timothy's day. New ideas. New ideas. New philosophies. New ways to be spiritual. New ways to find God. New ways to view Jesus Christ. The perverted thoughts and writings on the man Jesus Christ is without measure. Perverted, twisted. Hey guys, why don't you read this? When I meet somebody that wants to go into this whole thing about what Jesus was like, I say to them, have you read the New Testament? Have you read the Gospels? Just say it to them. Because when they have these profane and vain babblings, they create bizarre, twisted philosophies. And you know what's happening? They will not acknowledge the pure Gospel. It is a blatant denial of the Christian faith. That's what it is. It is a blatant denial of the revealed gospel of Jesus Christ. And to think through all the different ages, all those men in their time had to deal with the same basic battle. Most of the ones, or many of the ones I read off to us, gave their own life in defending or guarding. So these are men who are espousing different concepts, and they're denying the Christian faith. You know what Paul says? Simply put, to Timothy, to us, all of us sitting here is, turn away from such babblings. Don't get into that. Don't get into that. Okay, so what about us? Are we facing such men? Do we have to come across Alexander and Hymenaeus? Yes, we do. They're everywhere in our day. Liberal theologians, TV talk show hosts, magazine journalists, college professors, book authors, bloggers in chat rooms, cult leaders, radio commentators, false teachers, and eighth grade teachers? Now you're going too far, Philip. Some of you, many of you, have heard me tell about when I was in eighth grade. I feel clearly I had already, by the grace of God, been redeemed. And our eighth grade teacher, in front of our whole class, with me sitting about probably on the front or second row, tried to make me and the whole Christian faith look like some sort of a joke. Yes. Eighth grade teachers. So we face babblings and profane things, criticisms, or counter ideas to the gospel all the time. I could have gone into a lot of detail on those, and no reason to. You get the picture. But let me give the litmus test. Beware of this. When men say, you know, I think that God is like, I think that this man Jesus Christ was, you know, I think the way to be spiritual is this. I think the way to have a good life and have happiness is this is what God would intend. When they think, right there I typically say, we got a problem. They ought to declare, or they ought to say, God said this, Jesus said this, the Scriptures say this. You see where I'm going? That's the test. New ideas come all the time. So brothers and sisters, the first group here that we're to turn away from is these that have chatter and irreverent babble. Just turn away. Don't chase this folly. Do not waste time blogging and on websites, and getting books that are weird, bizarre things. Dude, we have a treasury in the Word of God, in the books through history. Don't chase it. All right, the second group, he says, there's a second kind of a category, or at least description of men. And I'm going to read it back in the ESV. Men who have contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So the first have this chatter, this ongoing irreverent babble vain babblings, profane thoughts, new ideas. These guys, or the continuation of this is, they create these new concepts and they call it knowledge. We like to use the word in America, enlightenment. Let me enlighten you. We laugh because we pity those still in that. And I have to say to me in my own mirror, Philip, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. I didn't get myself into the light by my own strength. The grace of God put me there, got me there, brought me there. But these men create things that they call knowledge. It's false. Men in Timothy's day had all kinds of crazy ideas of knowledge. And I just read chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 6. He faced these real enemies of the gospel. Fables. Fables. Teaching fables. Fanciful stories. Genealogies. Doctrines of devils. Perverse disputings. Creating arguments. Genealogies. You mean, think, they are so departed from anything pertaining to the purity of the gospel. It doesn't take a really brilliant person to realize that's crazy stuff. Why would I waste my time on that? So be careful here. That's what Paul's saying. Be careful on what men prop up and call new knowledge. Men in our day can and do fabricate just unbelievable ideas on this thing of knowledge or enlightenment. And people buy it. People go after this stuff. People get deceived by it. I mean, you'll meet somebody maybe in your work, or say you're in a college or whatever. You'll meet people that they feel like they've come to a day of enlightenment. It has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they've been given essentially a lie, a fabrication. So men in our day are fabricating all the things all the time, crazy ideas. And yes, the History Channel fabricates crazy ideas of spiritual knowledge. I don't even have it. But I've heard enough about different programs and different things that they produce that they create these pseudo-spiritual, pseudo-Christian things. Is that true? Has anybody seen some of those or aware that those are out there? What I'm really saying is I don't trust the History Channel to produce authentic, God-exalting, Jesus Christ-proclaimed gospel reality. I just don't. I don't. I don't know anybody at the History Channel, and I'm not there to attack them per se. But that's not who I think authenticates or proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saints, don't waste your time on such trivial, silly things. If I might say, garbage. Just don't waste your time on that. Falsely called knowledge. You'll hear some new commercial or see some ad. Who was Abraham? Who was Jesus Christ? Did Jesus Christ really die? New evidence, new DNA. Jesus Christ was never buried, so He never could have been raised from the dead. It's without measure. It's all out. It's all around us. Do not worry with those things. Don't go after those things. Here's the main point. What men like that do is they create contradictions and confusion. Right? They create contradictions and confusion. The Word of God may be lofty, heavy, awesome, overwhelming, but it's not intended to be contradictory, confusing, or a mystery in such a way that it just spins you in circles. God reveals Himself. God reveals His glory. God speaks to us. You've never heard Piper speak on just the thought of God communicating to man. It's a profound thing to listen to. Why would I want to listen to what men say when I have what God has said? Its pages burn with the truth eternal and destroy it. They never can. Incredible. Such men have one goal, and they want to discredit the authority of Scripture. Essentially, the whole Reformation starts or hinged on this very thing. Right? You really get down to it. the issue of authority. The issue of the authority of God's Word. The whole Reformation. One of the biggest events in the last 2,000 years. The whole divide, if you will, of this versus this was about authority. Whose authority? The authority of this. God says this, and men say, I don't know. We've gathered over here. We say this. No, it's God's Word. There are things about Luther, when we look about his life, there's things about that we disagree with, we criticize, we think, he didn't go this far, and we do that. We do that just to put critical thought to it, and that's okay. But we ought to love and admire guys like Martin Luther and John Wycliffe, because they laid down their lives for the truth. And they looked at men who hated them and wanted to hang them up and destroy them brutally. And they looked at them and said, I will not recant from what this says. I will not. I will not. Now, if one of us this week gets dragged out in the street and killed and burned because we will not recant from the Scriptures, we would say, we're in a battle now. This is serious business. Well, beloved, it is subtly going that way. I don't know if it's going to happen in my day, but it may in your children's lives. When the authority of God's Word is questioned or criticized or thrown out, and then those who hold to it are brought under scrutiny, criticism, thrown out, things are getting serious. Now, let me be the first to say, we ought to possess ourselves in holding to the truth, in love and in dignity and in honor. We ought to speak to men with tears, basically calling them to come to Christ, come to the truth. We ought not be proud. We ought not be arrogant. But we have to hold our ground. We have to. So this issue of authority. Men create new knowledge. Timothy was to avoid these. Literally shun them. Shun them. Every now and then one of my son-in-laws might ask me if I've seen something or read something. You know, I just don't read that much that's being produced out there. It's being produced at 5,000 to 1, whatever, or 500,000 to 1, the pace so I could even read anything. And so I'm not interested in on the new things. I need more of this. I need more of this. I need more of this buried in me deeply. I'm not really worried about what other books there are. Because this arrests me and feeds me. And it will you too. It's the truth. It is the glorious truth. I feel sometimes when I take a detour and want to read another book that it's got to take me back to this one. One of the guys at our office is becoming a fan or a lover of Charles Spurgeon. So I said, I'm going to help him. I ordered Volume 1 in the autobiography. Brought it to him a few days later. He looked at it like it was the Ark of the Covenant. And I said, brother, this will help you. It'll help you. Not because you want to study Spurgeon. You want to know the God of Spurgeon. And that's what's going on here in the language of this letter. Brethren, there is a time to talk to people about the gospel and their wrong thinking. There is. It happens all the time. There's a time. There's a place. It happens. One-on-one. But from false teachers and from endless wrangling and babble, just turn away. Don't waste time there. That's how you're to guard it. And I close part 3. The protection. What is the protection by guarding? What's the protection by Philip giving his 3 son-in-laws and my grown son good books, sound books, books that will edify them, books that will outlive them? I protect them. I protect them. I want to protect them. I want to bolster them. So this protecting, read at the very end, which some professing or some following after this, they've erred concerning the faith. It says in the ESV, some have swerved from the faith. Beloved, this is not just an academic conversation, right? These TV specials, mysticism, New Age guy, supposed Christian. This is not just some academic thing, right? You know what I mean by academic? You know, which is better, these six or a big eight? You know, which is better? You know, it's just different types of engines and stuff. I at least know that much. But nobody's going to fall on their sword over a V6. But you know what those kinds of debates ought to have? They ought to have an attitude or an atmosphere to them for a true Christian in love and in earnest to say, to come across, he's going to fall on his sword over this. This is serious to him. I have to be careful in work-related. So every now and then, just out of the blue, something comes up about the Christian faith or the Scriptures. And I have to be careful. I have to say, Philip, be careful. Dial that thing down. Because they'll see me just come alive, if you will. But it's because it's not just academic. The souls of men. Students at SMU, TCU, UNT, Duke, and Stanford, and all over this country, their souls are in the balance because they're being told lies. Do this. Live this way. This is new truth. Really. Hitler wrote a book in the earlier part of the 20th century. Mein Kampf, is that how it is? How do you pronounce it? New ideas, new philosophy. You know what it nearly did? Nearly ruined half the world. Because he wrote ideas and he wrote lies. He promoted a new ideology. I think we're not talking about something that's just academic here. So to protect, it is dangerous. People go into perverse things and they go into destructive living without the truth. So when you create concepts of a homosexual church, I'm just using that at random, you create a weird, twisted concept. I might go as far, an unbiblical concept. And it's dangerous. Look what happened in Timothy's day. It says, which some professing have erred or swerved. It has gone off. Has swerved from the faith. Men who wanted to be prominent, espousing new knowledge, erred from the true Christian faith. I think when I was reading through the Lloyd-Jones biographies, a couple times Mac and I would talk, Lloyd-Jones would have friends that they would come to a point and that man would begin to chase liberalism, liberal theology, dangerous, non-biblical things. And Lloyd-Jones would beseech them, come back, come back. Don't buy that. It's like the language, hey children, have you ever, how many of you kids have ever shot an arrow? Have you ever shot one, you pull it back, goes, phew. It's like, wait a minute, that's the target. And it almost goes over here and, yeah, it's funny, isn't it? That's the language here. If you listen to lies and babble and false chatter of things that are, you know, spiritual, you know what those men are doing? They're teaching you, or they're going to cause your arrow to go flying way off. You're going to miss the mark badly. In fact, it's not just a bad arrow, it's a ruined life. It'll destroy you. That's what Timothy is saying. I mean, Paul is saying to Timothy. So, brethren, heresies endanger God's people. It's not just academic. You'll go down the wrong path. You'll hang with the wrong people. You'll live the wrong lifestyle. You'll wreck your life. And you'll be in a place where there is no truth. The reason why the power of Scripture can be so arresting to somebody that grace is coming to us, because it is so sure, so firm, so guaranteed. I used to have guys ask me, have you ever read? And they just fill in. And I would say to them, why would I chase a guy who was lost, confused, throwing out all kinds of ideas when I have God's words? Right? Wow. So heresies endanger you. And beloved, they endanger your children. And they endanger your grandchildren. And they endanger your friend at work. Heresies, lies, false things, propped up new knowledge. Therefore, Timothy and all true pastors must always be on alert to guard the truth. Guarding the truth. This treasure that we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrines of the faith, these things must be defended with all vigilance. Not harshness, not pride, but vigilance, faithfulness, soundness, being grounded, that we would be faithful in our day to this. It's not just pastoral. Certainly the emphasis of the whole letter is pastoral. But you have to be faithful in this, saints. You have family members. You have siblings. You have aunts, uncles, friends. You have times that you're with them, and they need to hear you speak truth. You have to be faithful to this. Sometimes it's just one truth, one nugget of truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sometimes it's something that is it. Camp out on that. Sometimes people feel they're so sinful, so far, there's no hope. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. So hold on to it. Defend it. Let me close by saying, beloved, love the Bible. We didn't just sing that hymn because it's a good hymn. We sang the hymn because it is full of earnestness. Stay grounded in the glorious truth of the gospel. Stay anchored. Keep your reading, your learning, your growth on what is sound and anchored. Don't listen to profane babble and new enlightenment. Don't go there. You children, don't listen to other things like that. Learn the Bible. Love the Bible. Seek God. Seek Jesus Christ. The Scriptures. Yes. Love the truth. All of us. Guard it. Guard it. 1 Timothy, there it is. There it is. Guard it. Keep that which has been entrusted to you. By the grace of God, we will. He'll keep us, and He'll keep His truth in us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege to have the letter of 1 Timothy. One of the 66 books, 66 glorious, God-breathed books that we have. It's wonderful. It's joyful. It's searching. It's in every way. It's right. And it'll help us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. It's here for us. It's here for the men. It's here for the sisters. It's here for the children. It's here for these teenagers. It's here for the single men that are growing and learning to rightly divide the Word of truth. Lord, we want it. Be faithful in it. We thank You that You spoke to Timothy with such emotion and such personal father-son type language. Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful. I want to love it more. I want to cherish it more. We want to stand on its firm foundation. So work in us. Keep us, Lord Jesus, faithful to You and Your Word. Blessed be Your name.